literally means he's mark off the boundaries beforehand. And so having marked off the boundaries beforehand of us unto not adoption, but son placement. So he's having marked off the boundaries beforehand of us unto son placement through Jesus Christ. It says by, but it's just through Jesus Christ into himself. According to the good pleasure of his will, of his desirous will. And so these are some verses we spend more time in here. We would be dealing with God's decree, God's plan that's being carried out. And we're part of that. And we have been chosen. And so we are elect. Let's go ahead and hit a couple more places that touch on this. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and we'll read verse 14 as well, but we are bound to give thanks always to the God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has from not the but a beginning chosen you to salvation. A choice was made. He's chosen you to salvation. And we see not through but by sanctification from the Spirit. Sanctification. Let's pause there. Sanctification, to be set apart. Now I'm going to come back to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but I'm just pivoting off of sanctification. I want to bring you, we'll come right back, but I'm going to quickly go over to 1 Corinthians 1:2. 1 Corinthians 1:2. And Paul, in addressing these believers, now remember, these are a number of these believers are carnal. It says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. And the idea of set apart. The verb here, to sanctify, to set apart. And he uses what's referred to as a perfect passive participle that looks at something that's been done with abiding results. And so here he says, to them that, or to the ones having been sanctified and that stand as being set apart in Christ Jesus. it's happened. It has abiding results. There's ramifications because of that sanctification. And he says, called not to be, you don't have to wait for the Roman church to declare you a saint, because as soon as you were sanctified, baptized into Christ, you were set apart to God, and we just called saints. What is a saint? It's a set apart one. And so every believer in Christ is a saint. He says, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And he says, grace is unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so anyway, just to pivot off of that, chosen you to salvation by sanctification from the Spirit. Now let's come back and pick up there in 2 Corinthians 2:13. He says, and belief of the truth. And so belief of the truth, just faith in truth. Seeing things as they really are. And here, belief in truth. And we can see that's going to tie to the gospel. In the next verse, he says, whereunto he called you. This is the call to your salvation. He says he called you not by, but it's through our gospel. This is how the believer presently is called to their salvation, through the gospel, that Christ died on behalf of our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and he stands raised the third day according to the scriptures. And so whereunto he called you through our gospel. And here we see to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the obtaining of the glory, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we know from other places that Christ in you is the hope of glory. You can see that over in Colossians 1:27. Salvation is a work of God. God has got a plan and he's working that plan out. And each one of us has a part in that plan. Now, we can see this from God's point of view. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8 and just pick up in verse 29. And so this connects back to the decree. It's for whom he did foreknow. And he also did, and I'm going to change this word again, just like we did over in Ephesians 1, verse 5 there. But for whom he did foreknow, he also did, not predestinate, but he marked off the boundaries beforehand. He set limits, boundaries, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so conformed to the image of his son. We're going to be in the likeness of his perfect humanity and to be conformed to the image of his son. And then we continue on. It says, moreover, whom he did mark off the boundaries beforehand, them he also called. Called to your salvation. And whom he called, them he also justified. He declared righteous based upon the substitutionary cross work for the believer. We have a quality of God's righteousness in Christ. And so, scripture tells us that man's righteousness is as filthy rags. But in Christ, we can find ourselves in Christ's righteousness. So why, if self-righteousness is filthy rags, why would anybody want to clothe themselves in self-righteousness if in Christ they have Christ's righteousness? It doesn't make any sense. But whom he called, then he also justified. He declared righteous. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And God the Father imputes us to us now in Christ. Remember, he counts us to be co-seated at the right hand of God right now in Christ. And we know that we will experience the result of this position in Christ at the rapture, when we see him as he is. We're going to be changed in a flash, in a second, in a moment of time. And so it's helpful to have the big picture in mind when we focus down on the temporary things. And if we go back and we can see, you know, that the church, we have one new commandment. And it's a positive thing. It's something that we have the potential to do because we are the born ones of God. And so let's go to John chapter 13. And of course, I'm thinking of 13:34, but I want to read the two verses on both sides of the first time we have the new commandment referenced here. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. A little while, temporary. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you are not able to come. You cannot come. You're not inherently able to come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and that's one another of the same kind, as I have loved you. That last clause, extremely important, changes the meaning here of agape love, the new standard, as I have loved you. And they wouldn't be able to do this until the Holy Spirit would come to indwell the believer. And so to love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all they, just not men, but just all they, experientially know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so we can see this commandment. And he's, you know, and he says in other places, you know, I'm not going to leave you orphans. But we see in 14:3, we see that he's going, but he's returning. He's coming for his own. And 14:3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so, you know, I believe, and that's referring to that meeting in the air. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. And we know that's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. There's nothing that has to happen before that. You know, each day we get closer to that event. In the meantime, God still has a plan and purpose for us while we're here. We have the new commandment to love one another. I'm going to pivot from here into the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is a great place to be reminded about the Christian life and how we're to live here and now. Because in the book of Colossians, the Christian is reminded that the Christian life, it's not about living by legalistic standards or by an ascetic lifestyle. You know, those things can lead to false humility, being puffed up by the mind of the flesh, a devaluing of the headship of Christ. And we can see some of these things. Let's go ahead and do that. We'll just kind of as part of the intro, I guess. Over in Colossians, and I'll just pick up in 2:16. And here Paul says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And so the body belongs to Christ. And so the body, what he's saying, and the implication here is the body is now. You are members of the body. The body is not a shadow of things to come. It is here and now. And so he says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. Kind of the idea of, let him not rule as an umpire, by voluntary humility. It's interesting, kind of false humility. And by the way, this is the word we're going to talk about this afternoon. And worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And we see here, and not holding the head. And so just not holding the head, out from which whom all of the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, grows with the increase of God. And so, you know, the Christian life, it's not about keeping rules. It's not about self-righteousness. It's about being. It's about being. It's about living out what God has provided. And we can, let's just go ahead. Let's just continue on in Colossians 2 there. Let me read Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And so if we could just translate that since. Since you be dead intimately together with Christ from the rudiments of the world. He's talking about your position in Christ. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Kind of the ABCs, you know, the world system, the ABCs of the world system is to, you know, follow the rules. Follow the rules. And we can mistakenly think that, hey, we're okay if we just follow some rules and we're good rule followers. But that's not what the Christian life is about. And, you know, the Christian life is something that produces an enabling through the believer by setting one's frame of mind on things that God has imputed to the believer in Christ. And so it's a life that allows the believer to live free from serving the flesh. And ultimately, so that the life of Christ can be manifested. And so, you know, when we see that, we can see that the Christian life is about living in Christ's righteousness and not self-righteousness. It's a life of being enabled and not simply following rules, legalistic standards, and ascetic principles. And so, you know, when we move into Colossians 1:17, or Colossians 3:1-17, you know, those verses. I'm going to come in there. We're going to just look at a few things in Colossians chapter 3. We have a series of imperatives in here. And so imperatives are strong suggestions. And if we just look at those imperatives, it gives us a little bit of a glimpse of what the Christian life is about. And so let me just run down through some of these. In 3:1, we have keep seeking things above. That's an imperative. That's related to your position in Christ. Keep seeking things above. In 3:2, we have set your frame of mind on the things above. And so set your frame of mind. And, you know, King James, affection, but it's set your, that's the word for your frame of mind on things above, related to your position in Christ, not on the things on the earth. When we get our frame of mind on the things on the earth, we have our frame of mind on the temporary things. When we have our frame of mind on the temporary things, those thoughts that are running in the background are going to be neglecting the bigger picture, what God has for us. And we'll just run through in 3:5. We have therefore mortify, the idea of put to death. That's an imperative, put to death. And we have these things related to the works of the flesh. And this is tied to your position in Christ and living free from the flesh. And so mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, you have fornication, uncleanness, and so forth. In 3:8, he says, put off all of these. And then he has a list. That's an imperative there. Do this for yourself. Put off all of these things. 3:9. Lie not one to another. And it's just stop lying. Stop lying. You know, when you think about lying and how lying is so acceptable in the world. People can almost do it from habit. Yet it's not something that's becoming of somebody who's elect or who's been chosen, who's a born one of God. And we know that you know, that's one of the attacks of Satan, is lying. But it says in 3:9, stop lying. In 3:12, and this is where I want to pick up, but he says, put on, therefore. Therefore, put on as an outer garment. And we're going to be coming in, and how this will tie into our introduction is, put on, therefore, as elect ones. you know, as ones chosen. And then he's going to say in verse 15, he says, it's an imperative, but let the peace of God rule. That's an imperative. Let the peace of God rule. We'll talk about that. And the word rule is to rule as an empire. You know, when you think of sporting events, public games, you know, Paul, I get a little bit of an idea from scripture that Paul likes sporting events. And here he says, but let the peace of God rule. Let it act as the umpire in your hearts. We'll come back to that. But that's an imperative. And then we have, another one in verse 15, and be ye thankful. be ye thankful. And so it's kind of helpful to have the bigger picture in mind. And, you know, thankful, being thankful, kind of a natural response to being spirit filled, you know, being thankful. But here you have it in the prayer, be ye thankful. Then we get down to verse 16, and he says, and let the word concerning, and I'm going to translate it, the Christ here, it's articular, and I believe he's using it in that fashion. You know, so when I'm saying the Christ, I think he's talking about the head and the body, the new creation, the new man as a new creation, a new entity. And so he's saying, let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you. It's an imperative. Let it indwell in you. Let it be at home in you. You know, this ties back to Keep seeking the things above, since you're co-raised with Christ, so that you can set your frame of mind on things above. And so let the word concerning the Christ indwell, just be at home in you, just indwell in you. And then, you know, in 3:17, it says, do all in the name. And remember, name has the idea of character. And so Colossians 3:17, and then I'll just state it that way. Do all in the character of the Lord Jesus. And so these are things we can do here and now. And so, you know, Colossians is kind of fun when you think about that. And so let's spend the rest of our time and just drop in here in Colossians 3. And I'm going to back up to verse 9. I really want to start in 3:12, but I'm going to back up to verse 9 just to get a little bit of context, a little running start into this section. So here Paul says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man. And so the idea of put off here, seeing that you have put off, this is the idea that you've stripped off, you've laid aside the old man. Now the old man is not your sin nature. The old man is your former position in Adam. And so in your former position in Adam, the only option you had was to live by the sin nature. But now you've been baptized into Christ. You've been immersed into Christ. You're part of a new creating. You're part of the new man now. And so from God's perspective, he sees you in Christ. He sees you clothed in Christ. And so you've stripped off the old man. You're no longer in Adam. And so as a result of that, we shouldn't live like we did when we were in Adam. I mean, that should be common sense. We have something better. We have a different potential. And so seeing you've put off the old man with, not with his, but its, with its deeds, with its practices. When we were in Adam, we only had one nature which we could function. And that was the sin nature. Now that we're in Christ, we have a quality of a, we have a new nature because the Father, we have the Father indwells us. We have a new nature. We have new desires. We still have that sin nature. But we don't have to live serving the sin nature. And so we have a new potential that we have now because we're in Christ. And Christ is in us. The Father is in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We have new potential. And so seeing you have put off the old man with its practices. And then we see in verse 10, and have put on the new man. And so we put on the new man, and just having put on, it's a aorist middle participle, and having put on the new man for yourself, which is renewed in a full experiential knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then we can see that, you know, this ties to our position in Christ, and we've got a little bit of a word diversification differences in 3:11. And so where there, we're just going to translate this any as in him, talking about in Christ in 3:11. In him is neither Greek nor Jew. This is talking about our position in Christ. There's no racial distinctions. And so in him is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so we have a reference to, and not to all people, but in all believers. So Christ is all things, and Christ is in all the all their believers. And so in other words, Christ is in you. Your position in Christ can work to live free from serving the sin nature so that you can manifest Christ. And so now we get to 3:12, and this is where I wanted to pick up today. As he says, therefore. And so that's why I wanted to go back a little bit in the context so that you could see why the therefore, what it's there for. And so therefore, he says, put on. And the idea of put on here is clothe yourself, you know, to put on as an outer garment, clothe yourself. It's kind of the idea, and it's a aorist middle participle. And so the middle is something that you do. And so put on for yourself. Put on. And we could see... We did have it in 3:10. Let's just be reminded. Let's go back to Galatians. We'll come right back here to Colossians. But I want to go to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. And we see something that's tied to being baptized into Christ. In Galatians 3:27, Paul says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's our same word, put on. You've clothed yourself with Christ. And so in the Father's estimation, when you were baptized into Christ, you were immersed into Christ. You clothed yourself with Christ. And so now coming back to Colossians 3:12, therefore put on as an outer garment, clothe yourselves as elect of God. And the idea here of elect. The idea of, it's an adjective, as, put on as elect ones, chosen ones of God. And then we see here, holy. That's another adjective, holy. Just, we could say, put on as holy ones or as saints, as set apart ones. And so here he's saying, therefore, clothe yourselves as elect ones, holy ones. And then he says here, the King James just says, beloved and beloved. It's actually a perfect passive participle. As ones in a state of being loved. And so he's saying, put on, clothe yourselves as elect ones, holy ones, and ones in a state of being loved. Where is it that we're in a state of being loved? It ties back to our position in Christ. And let me just, let me go back and take you to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Talking about the Father's grace. And so to the praise of the glory of his grace. Of which, of the idea of which grace, he has made us accepted. It uses the verbal for grace. Of which, talking about the glory of his grace, he has graced us in the beloved. And so he's graced us. He's highly favored us in the beloved. Now, the word that's translated in beloved there, that's a perfect passive participle. It's he's graced us in the one who's in a state of being loved. Talking about Christ, that's where he's graced us. And in the one who's in a state of being loved, who's loved with the abiding result that he continues to be loved. And so he's graced us in the beloved. And so coming back to Colossians and picking up in 3:12, we're going to put on, therefore, as elect ones of God, as holy ones, as ones in a state of being loved. And we're going to see some aspects of the fruit from the Spirit here in this context. We're going to see a couple things that aren't part of the fruit. But in the next 3 or 4 verses, we're going to have 5 aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. Remember, it's one fruit, 9 aspects. We're going to have 5 of them mentioned right here in this context. And so he's saying, clothe yourselves as elect ones, as holy ones, as ones in a state of being loved. You should know this about yourself as a Christian. You are elect. You're chosen. You are set apart to God in Christ. And you are in the one in a state of being loved. And so as those things, you're going to put on as an outer garment. You're going to clothe yourselves. He says with the King James, what it says, bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. Of mercies. Bowels, splagna here, I think this is, you know, kind of the deep inner, can be used of the intestines. And then of mercies, the idea of compassion. And so this is clothe yourselves with a deep, heartfelt compassion. I mean, this is something that's befitting of somebody who is a saint, who is elect, who is in a state of being loved. Bowels of mercy, just deep compassion, heartfelt compassion. Then we get to the first of the 5 aspects of the fruit. Kindness. Kindness. Now we have to be filled, right? So when you open up your closet to get ready for the day, you can't pick something that you don't have. Well, it's kind of the same thing for a Christian, is we have to have it before we can clothe ourselves with it. And so, you know, to clothe ourselves with it, you know, it starts in the mental processes. And so when we think of the fruit from the Spirit, you know, when we're filled, we're being made up where we lack like Christ-likeness in the realm of our rational thinking. And so we have to have it first. So in other words, we have to be spiritual. So in order for us to do what's suggested here in this context, we have to be spiritual Christians. And so I just wanted to review that, because you can't clothe yourselves with supernatural kindness if you're not filled. And so, you know, we're dependent upon God to do this. And so, put on, you know, bowels of compassion, and then kindness, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, supernatural sweetness of temperament. And some of us are more inclined to have this sweetness of temperament than others. But as Christians, we can all have this as we're filled by the Spirit. And, you know, this sweetness of temperament, this kindness, it's supernatural, and it causes others to be at ease. To be at ease. It's a supernatural thing. It's a an attitude, a sweetness of temperament, excuse me, that causes others to be at ease. And so this is one of the things that the believer can clothe himself with. And then we have a humbleness of mind. And this is an interesting word, and this is the word in the afternoon I want to take a little closer look at, because it's kind of fun when I went after this word. And I do like the fact here that the King James has humbleness of mind, because this is a Greek compound word that has the idea of humble, humility, but it has a root in there that goes back to mind or frame of mind. And so this is a humbleness of mind. And so the idea, without giving too much of the afternoon message away, the root concept of the word has the idea of a lowness of frame of mind. But this lowness of frame of mind isn't seeing yourself lower than you are. I believe this lowness of frame of mind is recognizing your limitations. That's what true humility is. In other words, as a Christian, recognizing your limitations, your dependency upon God. That's what true humility is. And so it's not seeing yourself lower than you are, but it's seeing yourself truly as you are, to do those things that are pleasing to God, to produce fruit. We're dependent upon God. We can't do that independent from Him. And so this is where we'll come back to that word later today, humbleness of mind. Then we have the second of the five aspects of the fruit, meekness. And so this is a supernatural objectivity of mind. So, you know, I don't know, some of us have problems with attention span. We get easily distracted and so forth. But, you know, the Holy Spirit can make up where we lack in focus in spiritual matters to do what is needed without distraction. That's meekness. And so so that objectivity of mind, a supernatural focus to do what's needed in the spiritual realm without distraction. You can see this. Good place to illustrate this is over in Galatians 6:1, where you have, he that is spiritual can potentially restore one who's overtaken in a trespass. He's got to do it in a spirit of meekness. He's got to do it with supernatural enabling so that he can enter into that situation with a supernatural focus and not get distraction lest he get led into temptation. And so meekness. And then we have long suffering. So in this verse, we have three of our five aspects of the fruit. Long suffering. Again, supernatural. Long suffering, it's just a long holding out of the mind or the attitude with regards. And I'll just say it's, you know, with regards to difficult and obnoxious people. Suffering long. And so we can have supernatural help with our attitude in dealing with obnoxious people, difficult people. We could say, you know, sometimes there can be a rightly deserved show of temper, but long suffering allows us to control our attitude and our thought process. So we don't respond in that way. And so we can suffer long. And it's a supernatural mindset or attitude that provides divine assistance with dealing with those that can be difficult. And so that's something it's befitting of one who's chosen, who's set apart to God, who's in a state of being loved. And so we have five things there. And then let's just continue on. I'm going to just run out of time before I get to these verses. And so I'm just going to speed up a little bit. But forbearing one another. And one another here is one another of the same kind. And so forbearing, what is, you know, bearing with one another? You know, we all can be at different places in our spiritual growth, in our maturing, in our coming to understand that it's about allowing God to do what he intends to do, and not so much about our living by rules or self-imposed standards. It's about learning how to get out of the way and let God do it. And we all don't learn that at the same pace. Some of us are slower than others. It takes time. It takes years and years. Some of us have had a lot more years being enslaved to the sin nature than others. And so we can have, it can take time. I mean, we have to learn not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on God, to count him reliable, faithful, to take him at his word. We have to learn the factual knowledge of the Christian life. But then we have to go from learning the factual knowledge and turn it into experiential knowledge. And then once we do that, we just don't get it. Then we have to keep recognizing it. We have to get better and better at discerning, well, which spiritual enemy is it? How am I going to respond to it? And so just bearing with one another. You know, God's made the choice. And so we get put into our place, you know, as far as where we're at in God's plan and purpose and around other believers. And as a spiritual Christian, we can be bearing with one another. God's going to get us there. Salvation is a work of God. And so then we see, it says, and forgiving one another. Now, the one another here, it's actually the reflexive pronoun. It's just forgiving yourselves. And it's graciously forgiving yourselves. And I believe, you know, what is Paul talking about here? Well, you know, in Christ, you've been forgiven your trespasses and your sins. And, you know, there's things that in our past that can come back to haunt us. We can be reminded of them. If we don't understand that and that cross work has been applied to those things and move beyond them, and so we forgive ourselves, it's going to make us, it's going to make it more difficult. It's going to become an obstacle in dealing with others as well. And so graciously forgiving yourselves. And then we see, if any man have a quarrel against any, the idea of a quarrel, a complaint, a cause for complaint against any, he says, even as Christ, and there's a textual problem, whether it's Lord or Christ here, but even as Christ forgave you, and it's graciously forgave you, so also do ye. And this is all, you know, connected with bearing with one another. Now he comes into the next verse in Colossians 3:14. And I included here an imperative in this verse, although you won't see a Greek imperative here. But what I did is I counted the ellipsis, the ellipsis. And so above all of these things, and then the put on. And so above all of these things, put on agape love. Agape love. And so here we have number four of the five aspects of the fruit mentioned in this context. Above all of these things, just beyond or above or over all of these things, put on agape love. God's quality of love. Other-centered love. This love is God's quality of love. It's not self-serving. It's the opposite of self-serving. This is other serving. And so above all of these things, put on agape love. Let me just quickly turn over to 1 Timothy 1:5. And so in 1 Timothy 1:5, and of course in 1:4, and we were here recently, when we were talking about giving heed, and, you know, Paul was recommending not to give heed to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to questionings, rather than the dispensation from God, the one by faith. And then in 1:5, we see now the end of the charge, not the commandment here, but it's the word charge. The end of the charge is agape love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith without hypocrisy. It's genuine faith. And we see, you know, that bullseye there, the end of the charge is agape love. You know, if you hunt, and I use the term bullseye, so we'll use archery. You know, you want to hit the bullseye. And for the Christian, in the Christian life, the bullseye is loving one another. That's the bullseye. The new commandment, to love one another as he loved us. Now we see that not everybody stays focused on the bullseye. So you see that in 1 Timothy 1:6, from which some are having swerved. the idea is they're missing the mark. They're misaimed. They're misaimed and have turned aside unto vain talking, just empty, useless talking. And then we see that they want to live not by standards that God has for the Christian. They want to go to a legalistic standards. So they've missed the mark. And it says, desiring to be teachers of the law. Teachers of the law. You know, we're not under law, we're under grace. And it says, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. And the word affirm here is that they, the interlinear says, emphatically assert. And to translate this, they confidently assert. They confidently assert. This is not true humility, by the way, because they confidently assert these things, but they're missing the mark. Anyway, let's go back to Colossians. I got to hurry up here. So above all of these things, put on agape love, which is the bond of perfectness, as the King James says. We could just say of maturity, the bond, the thing that binds together or unites. And so it's the bond of maturity or completeness, agape love, which is the bond of maturity. And then I just want to, we move to 3:15 and we see, and let the peace of God, or there's a textual issue whether it's God or Christ. I would translate it from ablative. And so let the peace, and I'm going to go ahead and go with Christ here, but let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. And so let the peace, and the word rule is to rule as an umpire. Now, peace. So here we have, here's our fifth of the five aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. And so let the peace from Christ we could translate it from God either way, but it's we're talking about the same peace, God's quality of peace, supernatural unruffledness of mind. And so let the peace from Christ rule as an umpire in your hearts. And so the heart, the inner man, the mind, the emotions, the determinate will. Let this supernatural unruffledness of mind from Christ, let that rule as an umpire in your hearts. And when I'm, so I like the word umpire. It reminds me of baseball, you know, the umpire, you know, football referee, baseball and umpire, you know, in baseball and umpire, he's calling balls and strikes. He's calling who's out and who's safe. And so as the spiritual believer can let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. Let it make the call on what should be affecting the motions and the thoughts and your determinate will. Let the peace. And we see he says, to which indeed, which also you were called in one body. You were called in one body. And talking about the unity, part of the new creation. And be ye thankful. And thankfulness is a natural result of spirit filling. And be ye thankful. Now I'm going to just quickly, 3:16, and then let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly. And we already alluded to the fact, I'm going to here add the article as in the Greek before Christ, because I believe here Paul is using it in the sense of let the word concerning the Christ, talking about the head and the body as one, as part of the new entity. Now let me just, of course, when we're talking about the Christ, you could always go to 1 Corinthians 12:12. You can see how it's used there. It's articular in the Greek. I also like to make reference to Ephesians 3:4, where Paul says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ. Now there, what he was talking about is he mentioned beforehand, he's talking about in the previous context, back in 2:15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, they're talking about the enmity between Jew and non-Jew, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to create in himself of the two, Jew and non-Jew, into one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, through the crosswork, having slain the enmity thereby. And so we can see in a number of places, of course, he also alluded to this in Ephesians 2:10, where he says, we are his workmanship, talking about the believer is the result of God's doing. We're his workmanship. And then we see created in Christ Jesus unto good works, the word created. And so we're part of a new creating. There's other places we could go to illustrate this. And so when we come to Colossians 3:16, and he says, let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly. There's great wealth in this, richly, and all wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge that's for application. And so this wisdom, this knowledge, this the word concerning the Christ, let it dwell in you richly. If that's going to be important, if you're going to seek those things above related to your position in Christ, and then you're going to set your frame of mind on things above. It's part about learning about your position in Christ and what God the Father imputes to us. And so Here we see, let the word concerning the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, just putting to mind, not one another, but yourselves, by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing by grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then the last verse that I want to look at is, in this context, it says, and here he says, and whatever you do, in word or deed. And so just whatever, just in everything you do, in word or in deed, do all things in the character of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And then we say giving thanks, and I would just translate it as a temporal participle, just while giving thanks to God and the Father through him. It says not by him, but it's through him. It's talking about positionally. And so, you know, this is one of the great privileges that the Christian has, is to do anything in his character. And so here it says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the character of the Lord Jesus while giving thanks. We can be giving thanks because this is all by grace. While giving thanks to God and the Father through him, through Christ, through our position in Christ. We have this access to the Father from the right hand because we're in him. And so that giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so I'm going to just end today. I kind of went a little bit over, but just with a place, it's always a good reminder when you think of what God is doing here and now in believers, through believers. And we can see, we know where we're going. We know what God has in store for us. We know at the rapture that we will be changed and we will see him as he is. And so there'll be an immediate change that takes place. Here and now, though, there's gradual changes that are taking place. And I just want to end in 2 Corinthians 3:18, just to be reminded. And so this liberty that we have, this freedom that we have to reflect the Lord Christ. And so here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, this unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. It says we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit from the Lord, or even as by the Spirit from the Lord. And just some fun things, just some reminders of considering the larger picture. Definitely helps us to, when we're focusing on the narrow and the temporary. But then we can even trust that in the temporary, in the immediate, God has a plan and a purpose, and we can cooperate with God and allow that to happen. And he gets the glory. And we get some experiential knowledge of God's grace and what he's provided. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful to be chosen by you, to be set apart in Christ, and to be those that are highly favored in the beloved. And we just pray that we'd be able to use these minds to set our frame of mind, our way of thinking on these things that you've provided, and maybe keep these things in the forefront of our thinking as we relate to the temporary things that we might go through here and now. We repent you in Christ's name. Amen.